Father, we thank you for the wonder of who you are. You're not just the creator who sits up somewhere in the universe and makes sure the planets spin in orbit and we don't fall off. But you are the creator who became our savior, the one who went all the way to the cross and understands the feelings of our infirmities. You understand what it feels like to be a child who's abandoned, because hanging on the cross, you were. And Lord, you know not just our thoughts, not just our name, you know how we feel. And you know that on a first-hand basis, because in the person of your spirit, you live within us. So Lord, as women, we have lots of feelings, and we just want to thank you for entering into them. And now we ask that you take this message and, Lord, that you would breathe your life into it, that it would be a demonstration of the very power of the person who we seek to get to know this night. So we ask that you would take this message and speak to our hearts through it. Bless it, we pray. We're asking it in the name of Jesus and for his glory alone. Amen. How many of you are in ministry? You teach Sunday school, or you lead a Bible study, or maybe a prayer group. How many of you are mothers? And and you have a ministry of 1, 2, 3, 4, some of them 5, 6, you got really carried away, and you've got your ministry right within the four walls of your home. And I've been in ministry outside of my home for 26, going on 27 years now. And this is the best description of ministry I think I've read. Ministry is giving when you feel like keeping, praying for others when you need to be prayed for, feeding others when your own soul is hungry, living truth before people even when you can't see the results, hurting with other people even when your own hurt can't be spoken, keeping your word even when it's not convenient, being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. And I'm in ministry. And that's why my heart's cry is, please, dear Jesus, give me more of your spirit in my service. And this is how he's answered me. Chapter 16 of John, verse 5. Familiar passage. And Jesus said, Anne, I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And Jesus is saying, Anne, I'm going to give you more of my Spirit in your service, and my Spirit is going to give you comfort, and going to give you confidence, and going to give you clarity as you seek to share my word with other people. And the disciples were in that upstairs room with Jesus the night before he was crucified, and they were beginning to get the picture. Jesus was leaving. And I think they must have felt something like orphans who were being abandoned. And they were feeling perhaps like a wife who has a premonition that her husband going to bed and is going to die. And they're all of a sudden on the abyss of this horror. And not only are they filled with grief because Jesus is leaving them, but it's beginning to occur to them that they're going to be left with the responsibility of his work when he leaves. And so there is a tremendous, overwhelming sense, I think, of loneliness. Not only grief, but loneliness. I experience just a little bit of it. Whenever I'm introduced, or even tonight, from the time I get up from my chair and I walk to the pulpit and I stand in the pulpit and give the message until I walk back, there is an overwhelming sense of loneliness and a sense of being on my own in front of a crowd with the responsibility of doing His work and sharing His message so that the people in the audience can hear His voice speaking to their hearts. And there's a loneliness in ministry, isn't there? And I think the disciples, it was beginning to enfold them, the loneliness of His absence and the loneliness of just trying to do the work when He wasn't present. And Jesus understands our loneliness, and He understands how difficult ministry can be. And that's why He said, I'm going to send you my Spirit. And so Jesus begins to comfort them and says, I'm going to send my Spirit to you, and He's going to comfort you with His person. 11 times in these 10 verses, the Holy Spirit is referred to as He or Him. And let's just get one thing real straight. The Holy Spirit is not an it, and He's not a dove, and He's not a flame of fire, and He's not a lamp, and He's not a ghost. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He has emotions and will and an intellect and power and personality. The Holy Spirit is a living person. And Jesus refers to Him again and again as a person, He. And He's the third person. We call Him the third person of the Trinity only because in Scripture He's revealed thirdly to us. And we think of God the Father as revealed primarily in the Old Testament, and God the Son revealed primarily in the Gospels, and it's God the Holy Spirit who's revealed primarily in Acts and the Epistles. In fact, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the disciples or the Acts of the early Christians. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit and what He was able to do in and through the early Christians and the early church and the disciples in the absence of Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who took over the work. And He is a person, invisible, but real nonetheless. And the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is God. God the Holy Spirit, revealed right at the very beginning of our Bibles, when in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, preparing planet Earth, energizing it, preparing it to receive the Word of God, which began to come in verse 3, so that every day as the Holy Spirit hovered over it and prepared it, and the Word of God went forth and received, every day there was a change. It was progressive, not all at once, but every day there was a change, one change built on another, until at the end of that chapter, planet Earth that's without form and void and in darkness and just a blob dangling in the universe becomes something beautiful that has purpose and meaning and brings glory to God. And it was made possible through the preparation of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word. And listen to me, when you're in ministry and you're speaking to an audience like this and you've prayed, and Mike told you that the Cove has been praying for every single one of you by name, wasn't that a wonderful thing he shared? That you've been prayed for by name by the Cove staff. I mean, we ought to be praying for them, and we don't even know their names. And they're praying for you, and when they pray like that, the Holy Spirit of the living God hovers over your mind and hovers over your heart, and you didn't even know it. But He was preparing you to receive God's Word as it goes forth this weekend. And as you receive it, and you act on it, and as the Holy Spirit continues to work like that watchman within to open the door of your heart to receive the Word, and you act on it and you heed it, change by change and day by day, He changes you from glory to glory, image to image, until one day your spouse is going to look at you and see Jesus in your life, and you're going to bring glory to God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He is God, God the Spirit. Jesus describes Him or calls Him the Counselor. In verse 7, He refers to Him as the Counselor. And, you know, there are times when I would love to have Jesus come up into my cabin and sit on the couch with me, and or maybe on the porch in a rocking chair, and just take me by the hand and ask me how my day has been, and then answer my questions about the Scripture and help me with my outline and how I'm going to prepare the message. And I'd like to tell Him what my concerns are, and I'd like to hear how He explains why he hasn't answered my prayers the way I've asked and what the delay is. And I'd like, even if he doesn't answer me, I'd at least like to have him give me a peace and just the assurance that he knows about it and he's working on it and he hadn't answered yet, but it's okay. And have you ever wanted to have Jesus pay you a visit like that? You know something? He's here in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's invisible. It's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus real to me like that. Up in my cabin, sitting on my porch, in that other rocking chair, present with me, and I can talk to him. And he reveals things in my heart, and he speaks to me through the Word, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's the Counselor. And in the Amplified Bible, it takes the name Counselor, and it interchanges it equally with six other names. And I had fun looking them up in script in a dictionary. And so I'm going to give you sort of the dictionary definition, but each one of these names is a description of the Holy Spirit and gives you some aspect of his work in your life or in my life. Jesus described him as the Counselor, meaning that he's going to give me advice and manage my ministry. People are always coming to me and say, Ann, what are you going to be doing 5 years from now, 10 years from now? What do you think God's going to have for you, and what's the future of your ministry? And I look at them and say, you know something? I don't have a clue. I don't know what I'm going to be doing next year or 5 years from now. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. And I believe as I follow him and keep my focus on him, he'll unfold it as I go. But I don't have any preset plan or agenda. I want to be free to follow him. And do you know something? It's the Holy Spirit who manages my ministry, who unfolds to me the vision that Jesus has, that lets me know what I'm to do this year and next year, and he begins to build it and open it up. And I can tell you something, his ideas are a lot bigger than mine. I could never have dreamed of doing what I'm doing now, 10 years ago. Certainly not when I began ministry 26 years ago. That's the Holy Spirit. And he's the Counselor. He's one that gives me advice, and he manages my ministry for me. And he's the Comforter. He relieves me of mental distress. You ever mentally distressed? When are we not mentally distressed, right? All the worries and the burdens. And I have an item on my prayer list now that I've been praying with intensity for years, and I don't see any evidence of God's movement at all. It's just like praying against a brick wall, except that God has given me promise after promise that he's heard my prayer and he's going to answer. I just see no evidence that he's doing it now. And I'm a worrier by nature, and it's also in my genes. I come from a long generation of worriers, and I can worry myself sick. But you know something? I have total peace. I sleep good at night. No matter where I am in the world, I sleep at night. I'm at ease. I'm comfortable. I'm at peace because the Holy Spirit in my life relieves me of mental distress. I don't lie up in bed and fret all night. I just give it to him, and he relieves me. And he's my helper. He furnishes me with relief and support. He waits upon me. Wouldn't you love to have, and I don't mean to be superficial, but I would love to have a valet, somebody who sort of followed you around, kept his eye on you, you know, was at your beck and call, and the Holy Spirit waits upon us, looks after us, keeps his eye on us, makes sure that we have what we need. Now, maybe not what we think we need, but he looks after our spiritual condition and our physical condition and mental condition and looks after us. And if he's allowed something bad to come into your life, then you can count on the fact that it's for your good and God's glory. And it's going to work out in the end because he's looking after you and he waits upon you. And not only is he your helper, he's our intercessor. He acts to reconcile differences between others and myself. You ever had a difference with somebody else? If you're not careful, the difference becomes a division, and then it becomes a real break in the relationship, and then you're not speaking to each other. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps me reconcile with that other person, give me the desire to do it, give me the words to express my apology if that's necessary. And sometimes it's not. I still apologize just to help break the ice. And the Holy Spirit is there to reconcile me to those other people. And he's my advocate. He pleads my cause to the publisher, to the donor, to the reporter. I can't tell you how he has pled my cause. And I know it when I have favor in the eyes of a reporter. And I didn't ask you today in front of Darren to pray for that Newsweek article, but I'm going to ask you now if you would do that. And I have no idea what they're going to come up with, but I'm just praying it will be something that will give a word of witness. It's about heaven and how you get there. And I just pray that the witness will be clear enough. And when I do the interview this next week, if you'll just pray that my words will be concise and they will be his words, and that somehow it will capture the attention of the reporter, and whatever comes out will come out in a way that would bear witness to the truth. And it's the Holy Spirit that's given me favor in these people's eyes. Why would they ever think to call me? Why would they ever think to have me on a television program? Or why would my publisher be somebody who has gone to bat for me and given me opportunity for these five books in the way that they have? And W Publishing Group has been fabulous to me. And there's no reason for that except the Holy Spirit has been my advocate. And he has given me favor in their eyes. You need favor in somebody's eyes? Ask the Holy Spirit to help. He's your advocate and he's your strengthener. He causes me to grow, to become strong in my faith, to endure, to resist attacks. There's sometimes when you're enduring, as I am now on that prayer request, and it's so hard to just endure, isn't it? To wait patiently, to take your hands off and just let it go and trust God to be at work even when you don't see any evidence that he's at work. And in the meantime, to resist the attack of the enemy that says, no, God really doesn't love you, or he'd be doing something. Or, you know, I don't think you've prayed enough, because if you'd prayed enough, then God would be doing something that you could see. Or, you know how the enemy does. All those little barbs. He knows where you're vulnerable. He knows where he can hurt you the most. And while you're enduring, you're resisting attacks, and it's because of the Holy Spirit, who's my strengthener. We can't live the Christian lives without the strength that he gives us, much less be in ministry. And the last name for him is one of my favorites. He's the standby. He's available for me to use in an emergency. Have you ever been in an emergency? A crisis, something that comes on you so sudden there's no time to prepare for it. That's what makes it a crisis. And the Holy Spirit is standing by, just available to be of use for you when you're in an emergency. Maybe tomorrow when you go home you'll have an accident, or maybe something will happen when you get home, and God forbid any of that would happen, but you remember that the Holy Spirit is your standby. He's there to wait upon you, to help you, to strengthen you, to bring you through. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is our counselor, and that was quite a mouthful, wasn't it? Because it can be relayed in all those different wonderful names describing who he is to you and me. And yet I've heard about the Holy Spirit. And I've heard things that make him sometimes seem sort of spooky. And people do some weird things in his name. And bark like dogs and fall flat on the floor in a trance and speak in languages that I don't understand and dance in the aisles. And Jesus is Anne. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He says that down on verse 13. The Spirit of truth works through the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to you and me, but he also works through the written truth, which is our Bibles, and he works through the truth. Now, I've not had some of these other experiences other people have had, so I can't speak for them, but I can speak for the Scriptures and tell you that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He doesn't work separately from the Scriptures and from Jesus. He's so intertwined that he works through to the point that his name is called the Spirit of Truth. And for someone to say that this book from Genesis to Revelation has errors or myths, that's a slur on the integrity of the Spirit of Truth. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for instruction and rebuke and training, and I can't think of all the rest in that list, but just speaking of the fact that all of Scripture is inspired of the Holy Spirit, authored by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God, remember? So that when he gives the Scripture to a man who may be fallible, he's powerful enough to control that man, so what the man records in black and white is absolute true, and when someone transcribes it, it's kept true from generation to generation, because he's the Holy Spirit and he's the Spirit of truth. He wouldn't put his name on a book that has myths and errors in it. And Jesus said you can count on the fact that he's the Spirit of truth, and he works through the truth. So whatever these other experiences are, just keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is not an emotion, and he's not some ecstatic experience. He's a person who works through the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the Son of God. And there may be some emotion associated with him, and I don't mean to deny that. The disciples can tell you about the joy and the peace and the love and the zeal they had to reach a lost world for Christ and the conviction of sin. But it wasn't some self-satisfying or self-serving emotion for whatever reason. He's the Spirit of truth. And yet there are times, as wonderful as the Holy Spirit is, that I just want Jesus. And my heart's cry has been for so many years, please, dear God, just give me Jesus. And so Jesus took me back to chapter 14, verse 16, right across the page. And he says, Ann, I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to give you another counselor. And that word another means someone exactly the same as me. God is going to give me another Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus without skin. All that Jesus is, his personality, his emotions, his will, his power, all that Jesus is in the person of the Holy Spirit, just without the physical body. And when Stephen was stoned to death, he looked up, do you remember, when right before he died, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father? The Apostle Paul, when he saw him on the Damascus Road, saw him in heaven, when he leaned out of heaven and spoke to him. Jesus Christ is in a man's body. He lives up in heaven. He ever lives to intercede for you and me. One day he's coming back in his man's physical body to earth to reign and rule on this earth. In his physical, visible absence is the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts. When we invite Jesus to come live inside of us, those are the words that we use. When he comes inside of us, it's not Jesus who comes inside of us. It's Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to live inside. He is Jesus in me. And so when I say, dear God, just give me Jesus, he responds. And he's given me the Holy Spirit, who is everything Jesus is, just without skin, living inside of me. He's another Jesus. And the fifth name for him is the Holy Spirit. And we find this also in chapter 14, verse 26. And I think it bears pointing out, because some people claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're not holy. And the Holy Spirit is holy. It's sort of obvious, isn't it? And when he comes into my life, he comes in and causes me not only to be convicted of sin, but to hate sin, to be repulsed by sin. And yet I still sin. And so the Holy Spirit gives me this deep desire to separate from sin in my life. I don't want to sin. I don't like sin. And increasingly, as I yield my life to him, he gives me the power to put it out of my life and to overcome it and live in victory over sin in my life. He is the Holy Spirit. None of us can say we're filled with the Holy Spirit or possessed of the Holy Spirit if we're not holy. Because he is holy, and we're to be holy as he is. And he gives us the power to put that sin out of our lives that we might reflect Jesus. And so we have the comfort of his person in our lives. And you know something, when he comes into you, he comes in as a person. And you can't get a piece of a person. You know, people who say you have this experience and you have some of the Holy Spirit. And then you have another experience and you have another part of the Holy Spirit. And then you have another experience and you get more of the Holy Spirit. And they're overlooking the fact the Holy Spirit is a person. And he doesn't come into you in pieces. And when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, he comes into you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. So if you're a brand new Christian, you were born again today, you have just as much of the Holy Spirit as I have, and I've been a Christian for years and years and years. We don't have more of him. Somehow he just seems to get us in pieces, doesn't he? And we need to yield our life to him. And he not only comforts us with his person, he comforts us with his presence. And Jesus said, chapter 16, verse 7, I'm going to send him to you, and he will come to indwell you. He will come to live inside of you. And this, he was referring to, was Pentecost. That was an historic day on our calendar like the cross is, like the resurrection is, like the birth of Jesus is, when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, that was a once-in-history thing, never to be repeated. And Jesus had promised the disciples that he would give them the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send him to you. And then Jesus, after the resurrection, went back to heaven. And the disciples gathered in that upper room, and they began praying. He said 120 of them gathered, and they prayed day and night, fasting and praying. And you know one of the top things on their list was, God, send down the Holy Spirit. Would you fulfill the promise of our Lord and give us the Holy Spirit? And after Jesus ascended, 10 days later was the Feast of Pentecost. And I'm assuming the disciples left that upper room and they went out into the temple courtyard, because afterwards all the people that gathered around, and they're in the temple courtyard and praying and just entering into the Feast of Pentecost, when suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. It was like a tornado sweeping through or a hurricane coming. And they all freeze and they look around and nothing's moving. The wind is not blowing. It's just the sound of a rushing wind. And John looks at Peter. Peter has a little flame of fire on his head. And Peter looks at James and he has a little flame of fire on his head. And James looks at Matthew and he has a little flame. And they know the Holy Spirit has come. Now I would imagine John never felt such peace. Never felt such love. Never felt Jesus so near to him than at that moment. And he knew the Holy Spirit had come. And he opened his mouth in a symphony of praise. And the Holy Spirit was given once and for all. You understand, before Pentecost, in the Old Testament, when someone wanted to be right with God and come into a personal relationship with him, they had to go to the temple, they sacrificed a lamb, the priest would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the altar to make atonement for their sin, and through that audiovisual aid, that sinner was placing their faith in Jesus. Now, they didn't know Jesus' name, they didn't exactly understand all the details, they were just being obedient to God's word, going through those ceremonies and their sacrifices, but in so doing, they were placing their faith in Jesus before the cross. And when Jesus came along as the Lamb of God who died for the sin of the world, you and I living after that time look back to the cross, and in obedience to the Word of God, we place our faith in the Lamb of God and we confess our sin. And it says, though our guilt is transferred to the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb is sprinkled on us and the atonement is made for our sin and we're forgiven. So before the cross, you're saved through your faith in Jesus. After the cross, you're saved through your faith in Jesus. But after the cross, there's something else added. Something the Old Testament didn't know anything about. After the cross, when you place your faith in Jesus and you claim him as your Savior and you invite him to come into your life, he comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you're born again into God's family. That doesn't mean just that you have your name on the registry and your name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God, it means that. What it means is that the living person of the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. So that inside of me right now, I have my mind, my emotions, my intellect that I was born with. And then when I was a little girl and I asked Jesus to come into my life, it was at Easter time. I was watching a portrayal of the life of Christ on television by Cecil B. DeMille called King of Kings, Black and White. I don't know if y'all ever saw that, but came to the crucifixion scene and I was so moved by the crucifixion that I began to weep. And my mother recognized not that I was just feeling sorry for someone who was being crucified, but that I was genuinely convicted of sin. And she led me in prayer, and I told Jesus I was sorry for my sin and asked him to forgive me and to come into my heart. And as a little girl, I believe the Holy Spirit came into me. And at that moment, he gave me his will and his emotions and his intellect. In other words, within me, I have a new creation. I have two people living inside of me and the life of Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives me his emotions to love people I don't even like and to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he gives me a new mind to think the thoughts of God and to understand the scriptures and a new will to serve God and be obedient and do what he says. When I don't understand, I just say, yes, sir, and I do it because he says so. And it's that new life within me as I live in that new life that begins to grow and develop and take over. I will always have me. I will always have my old will and emotions and intellect, that old sinful nature will cling to me until the day I see Jesus, when finally it will drop off. But until then, I want to live in the new life and live in the life of the Spirit who's in me. When I was born again as a little girl, the Holy Spirit came to indwell me. And the Bible says he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. I have a woman that calls me periodically from Texas. And she's convinced that she has sinned in such a way that the Holy Spirit has left her. I told her, you're living on the wrong side of the cross. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on somebody, you know, to equip them for the work. So a goldsmith or somebody worked in bronze or metalwork or whatever to build the temple, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them and gift them for a certain job, and then the Holy Spirit would leave them when the job was finished. And you remember Saul of Kish, the first king of Israel, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him to be king, and when he sinned, the Holy Spirit was removed. And so we have that moving prayer of King David after the sin with Bathsheba, and David prays and says, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he knew the Holy Spirit could be removed. But today, I don't care what your sin is, when you receive Jesus Christ by faith and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Now, you can grieve him and quench him. Praise God. You know, that's worth thanking God for. Amen. And you can grieve him and quench him through your sin and disobedience, and he can become so silent in your life that you can think he's left you. But he hasn't, because he said he never would. And you can just count on that. So the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and the Holy Spirit comes to infill us. And this isn't in this passage, but the Bible tells you and me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to mention it, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. When we receive Jesus by faith, he comes to live inside of us. But then we're told, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you're to have some emotional, ecstatic experience. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means moment by moment surrender to the moment by moment control of the Holy Spirit. It means you open up every area of your life. You don't hold anything back. You just let him have everything so that he fills you. And what difference does this make in ministry? How does this comfort you? Let me tell you just a recent experience. I was in New York in December on a publicity tour for our new little book, Heaven, My Father's House, and I was invited to be on a national morning television talk show. And so I went to the studio, and I learned as I got to the studio, somebody tipped me off that I was going to get set up. And they were going to try to put me in a corner and ask me questions to discredit me on national TV. So I go into the studio, and when you see it on TV, it looks like a warm living room with a crackling fire and a library in back. But you go into the studio, and it's a great big flat room, and there are three or four sets in the room. And one is before a crackling fire, and one is like in a library setting, and one is at a kitchen table. And it's like a three-ring circus. You've got all these interviews and these things going on, one at a time, but they move quickly from one set to the next. And so they put me down on a set. I think I was in front of a library kind of setting, or maybe a kitchen table, sitting there across from a beautiful woman, sharp as she could be, very intelligent. And she was sitting in one chair. I was sitting in the next. I could see the set over where another reporter was interviewing a very well-known celebrity, and they were having their conversation on TV, and then they went to station break when they would have a commercial. Then all of a sudden, everything comes alive, and all the cameras come in my direction, the lights go on, and the woman across from me asked the producer, now, how long do we have for this segment? 3 minutes. So she looked at me, 3 minutes, and I thought, great, you know, I've got 3 minutes, I'm getting ready to be set up, they're going to ask me a question to discredit me, and I've got to pull it all together in 3 minutes. And I was sitting there on that chair with the camera, and they were counting down, you know, 10, 9, 8, and then we would be live on the air, national TV. And I want to tell you something, and this is, I promise you this. The peace of God came over me. I was as calm as if I had been sitting in somebody's kitchen. I was as poised and confident, and I knew the dear Holy Spirit was in that chair with me. And the questions came out, and sure enough, they actually showed a film clip of me speaking and pulled something out of context and tried to pin it in such a way that it wouldn't have been true. And God just gave me the confidence to take more than 3 minutes, and they didn't cut me off, and to say what it what I meant by what I said, and then give the message I felt God had put on my heart for that audience. And I left, and I was able to thank her and walk off the set. And then when I got to the street, I thought my knees would knock to the point I would fall to the ground. But in the chair, I had the comfort of his person and the comfort of his presence. I can't tell you what a difference it makes. If you've been in a high-pressured situation, and you know pressure comes in all different forms and levels, and that was pressure for me, and you may have different kinds of pressure, but you remember that the Holy Spirit is there with you. One thing that was very precious to me when I came to that verse in Ephesians, when it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I thought, you know, grief is a love word, isn't it? You don't grieve over someone that you don't love. And I thought, whoa, the Holy Spirit loves me. Somehow that hadn't occurred to me before, that he's emotionally involved in my life. It's not just that he's assigned to me, you know, that I'm his job and he can't get out of it, you know, and but that he's as committed to me as Jesus is, as the Father is, and that he loves me, and he wants me to live a life that brings glory to Jesus, and he wants me to walk in victory, and he wants me to bear much eternal fruit. He wants me to have an abundant entrance into heaven. Isn't he wonderful? Praise God for the comfort of the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, secondly, not only will his Spirit give me comfort, but his Spirit will give me confidence. And one of the interesting things to me in ministry has been the fact that as I have continued in ministry, I have grown less confident in myself. I remember doing an interview years ago in another country, and the interviewer had heard me speak the night before, and she said, Ann, how is it that you speak with such confidence and such power? And then I shared with her something of my testimony, how my heart beats and I get weak, and I just sometimes feel like I could throw up before I get up to speak, and that what she was hearing was evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And one of the things I've discovered is that I don't get more self-confident, I'll tell you. It doesn't get easier. In fact, it gets harder because now I know by experience I can't do it. And so there's a real fear. And every time I get up, I know I'm risking failure because I can't do this. But the Holy Spirit can. And what I have grown in is my confidence in the Holy Spirit to do the work in and through me. And the disciples were sitting around that table, and Jesus was preparing them to take over his ministry. And the disciples must have been thinking, how in the world are we going to do this? How can we convince anybody that Jesus is alive? How can we convince anybody of the gospel? How can we convince anybody of the truth? How can we reveal things to people that are invisible and incomprehensible, and it's just impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? And so I wonder who you're trying to share Jesus with. You trying to share Jesus with somebody who's smarter than you are? That's intimidating, isn't it? Somebody who's richer than you are? Somebody who's poor? Someone who's in your own family? That's really hard. And how can you convince somebody like that? That a man who lived 2,000 years ago and died on a Roman cross that just seems so bloody and gross. And how can you convince a person that this man who died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago was the Son of God? God? I mean, God in a man's body dying on a Roman cross for me? That my sin would be forgiven? Sin? Who's going to convince them their sinners and they even need a Savior? And that if they don't place their faith in Jesus, that being a Buddhist, being a Muslim, being a Methodist, being a Baptist isn't good enough? That they have to place their faith in Jesus, humbly confessing their sins, surrendering their life to him, inviting him to come into their lives before they can receive forgiveness and eternal life? It just seems so strange. Incomprehensible. And there's no way you and I can convince anybody. No way we can tell people that Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and he's alive somewhere in the universe. You've got to be kidding. He's coming back to reign and rule on this earth. It's only the Holy Spirit who can give people an understanding of those mysteries. We can't. And so when Jesus said that It's the Holy Spirit who will convince the world of their guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Really, what he's saying is that it's the Holy Spirit who will convince the world of the need for a Savior, convince the world of their sin, convince the world of the gospel message. You know, nowhere in the Bible are you and I commanded to be successful. We're not commanded to lead anybody to faith in Jesus Christ. We're just commanded to be faithful, to present the gospel, and to present the truth, and to present Jesus. And we can just give them Jesus, but only the Holy Spirit can open their hearts to receive him. And my confidence in the Holy Spirit's work in that regard has increased immeasurably. Do you lack confidence in the Holy Spirit? You know what I would challenge you to do? Ask God to give you opportunity to share Christ with somebody who doesn't know Christ. And ask God to give you the opportunity to actually share the salvation plan with them and share the verses with them so that you pray with that person as they receive Christ as their Savior. And then you help them as they grow in their faith. It will do more for your faith than anything, any seminar, any book you could read, any Bible study you could go to actually be a part of a person's commitment like that. When they're passing from death to life, and when they're receiving eternal life, it causes you to grow just enormously in the confidence of the Holy Spirit to work in and through a person's life. So if you need to grow in your confidence in the Holy Spirit, who convinces men and women of sin and the need to get right with God and the judgment to come if they don't get right with him, then ask God to give you the opportunity to lead someone to faith in Christ so that you can see firsthand what the Holy Spirit can do. It's not only thrilling, it's absolutely faith-enriching. You will grow so much in an experience like that. My confidence in the Holy Spirit was enormously encouraged by Revelation chapter 1. And when people would tell me that they were coming to hear me speak at the Cove or coming to a meeting or coming something, I would say thank you and glad you're coming. But in my heart, I was saying, poor thing. They're just going to be wasting their time. I have no idea what I'm going to say, and there's nothing I could say that would be a blessing anyway. And so I was feeling, and I was really embarrassed and would pull away, and I didn't want people to know I was coming to speak. And it was okay for me if it was a small little crowd because they weren't going to get much anyway. And then I was reading Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And verse 3, John says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed is the one who takes it to heart because the time is near." And the prophecy he's talking about is the one that he wrote down. And he says in verse 2 that this is his own personal testimony, that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to his servant John, who recorded everything that he saw and heard. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. John is saying he has written down the vision of the glory of Jesus that's recorded in the book of Revelation, and the Holy Spirit inspired it, but he wrote it down, and he's so confident in the work of the Holy Spirit through him that he can say, you're blessed if you read this. And I thought, Ann, when you come to your message, your focus is on yourself. Get it off of yourself. Put it on the person of the Holy Spirit who will take the message from God's word and bring a blessing to the people who hear it. And it's the Holy Spirit who does the work, isn't it? We have the privilege of going into the kitchen and preparing the food, and we try to serve it without messing it up. But it's the Holy Spirit who gives it to the people and makes it rich and life-changing, and enables them to see Jesus through what we do. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives me wonderful confidence in ministry, not in myself, but in his ability and his power to work in and through the Word of God as I present it to affect change in people's lives. This is most important to me when I give an invitation, and I don't know if you've done this, when you've spoken, maybe, and I encourage you to do this, by the way. In fact, that's something that we cover in the graduate workshop that we haven't had for a while that we need to have. But anyway, teaching how to give an invitation. Not that I know how, and I'm still learning, but I know when I finish a message and I give an invitation, especially one where I'm inviting people to come to the platform and make public their commitment to Christ, and you've given the invitation, and then you stand there, and you wait, and nobody moves. And you can feel the barriers go up, and it's like icy coldness comes down into the room, and I used to, at that point, get a little nervous, and then I just put my confidence in the Holy Spirit. And I believe if the word has gone forth, he promises that it won't return void, and that the Holy Spirit has worked through it, not because I've done a great job delivering it, not because I'm anybody special, but simply because I've been faithful to the text, and I've presented the word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit who would provoke the response. And again and again and again and again and again, I've seen as I've waited. And just wait, and I'm comfortable, I just wait. And I might say a few more words to them, and then it's like the barriers come down, and they begin to come forward, one by one, in a steady stream of people who are responding to the Spirit's call. So would you place your confidence in the Holy Spirit? Whenever I do a study of the Holy Spirit, I feel like I've had a vacation. Because in ministry, I tend to take so much responsibility on myself. And I'm sure I get in his way. And isn't it wonderful that we can just release ourselves to him? We have to do the work, and we study, and we make the presentation, but the response is not our responsibility. It's his. Dear Holy Spirit, who gives us comfort and confidence, and he gives us clarity. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, Jesus said, more than you can now bear. And he had more to say to the disciples, and they couldn't bear it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But listen to me, you have the Holy Spirit. You can receive more than the disciples could on this night before the cross. And you and I have received so much this weekend. And he has filled us up. And I believe it's time that we went forth from here and overflowed into the lives of our families and our community and our neighborhood and our churches and our friends and our loved ones, and just got serious about the business of giving Jesus to the people around us. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us clarity. As we seek to present his word and seek to give Jesus, he gives us clarity to the written word. In verse 13, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me. The Holy Spirit has no other agenda except Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is the subject of a sentence, Jesus is the object. His whole ministry in our lives is to exalt Jesus and to give us an understanding of the Word of God. And the Word of God is opened up to us by the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the dear watchman in our hearts. When we hear the Word of God, that opens up our hearts and our minds that we can understand what we're hearing, that we can receive it in the language of our own lives. And he gives us that deeper understanding. As we seek to take a passage and list the facts and divide the facts and summarize the facts and come up with the aim and take it to the right side of the bow tie, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to do that for you. And you're sitting there thinking you can't do this. And you can't. Good for you. You've acknowledged the truth. You can't do it. But you apply yourself and just wait and see what the Holy Spirit will give you. You're going to be so excited. And it's going to be thrilling. And it may not be a whole big message like this, but it will be a kernel of truth and insight, something precious just for you. And it's going to get you so excited you want to share it with somebody else, and you're going to want to prepare how you're going to share it, and then you're going to be off and running. And it's the Holy Spirit who's going to give you understanding like that. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. The clarity doesn't come because of education. Doesn't come because of your denominational background. Doesn't come because of your family background. Clarity on the Word of God comes from the Holy Spirit. I remember the first thing I did in this itinerant ministry was to go to Fiji and help lead a pastor's conference of 500 pastors from all of the Fijian islands. And I think I was scheduled to speak 6 times, and I ended up speaking 12. They just kept dumping sessions on me because some of the other speakers wanted to sit out on the beach. So I was in there working away, and so I asked them. I wanted to do a women's meeting. I was speaking to all the pastors and evangelists, but I asked if I could do a women's meeting, and they said, no, we really don't do that here. And I said, well, I would really like to do a women's meeting. They said, no, you know, we're not prepared. And I said, I would just really like to do a women's meeting. So they let me have a women's meeting, and they didn't really have room for us, so they put us in the back storage room, and we had to wind our way through boxes and barrels, and we sat on the boxes, and there were around maybe 30 to 50 Fijian women. And some of them had walked for miles, and they were barefooted and had their Bibles that were worn and dog-eared, and I knew they had read them, and sat in this circle, and I'll never forget their faces, beautiful dark faces with beautiful dark brown eyes just looking at me, just so expectant, beautiful white teeth. And so I began to share that workshop with them that I shared on Friday night with you, just how to read God's Word so you can hear God speaking to your heart through it. And never will I ever forget those Fijian women as they opened up and shared with me their facts and the lessons from the facts and the applications. To this day, I get chills when I think about their insights and the depth of their understanding. It was personal. It was profound. It was powerful. I was the one who was taught that it's the Holy Spirit, Anne, who gives clarity on the Word of God. Not any sort of training, and I mean, that can help in your background and all of that, but it's the Holy Spirit who opens it up, and He opened it up for those women, most of whom had no education. They could read and write, but they had basically no education, but they had an understanding of the Word of God that would be the envy of a lot of seminary students in this country. And the Holy Spirit gives clarity to the written Word, and it gives clarity to the living Word. Verse 14, He brings glory to me by taking from His mind and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Without the Holy Spirit, we would see Jesus as just a man, wouldn't we? Maybe a good man and maybe a prophet, but we would never see Him as the Son of God, as God in human form, who smashed Himself on a Roman cross and gave His life as the Lamb of God to make atonement for my sin. We would never see Him as the risen Lord who lives to pray for us every day. We would never see Him as the King who one day is going to return to us. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand who Jesus is. I remember as a little girl, we lived right across the street from my grandparents. And because my father traveled all the time and my mother had five of us, whenever one of us got sick, she would ship us off to my grandmother. So I can remember many a day when I was sick with the measles, the mumps, the flu, a cold, whatever, I would tuck my pillow under my arm and I'd trot across the street in my nightgown and go to my grandmother's house. And my grandmother was fabulous. And one of the things that she did to help us pass the time, she loved jigsaw puzzles. And so I don't know why all of her puzzles had 500 pieces, you know, all those little pieces. And she showed me, she would dump them out on her card table. And then she showed me how to turn the pieces over so that I could see the colored picture on the other side. And then she showed me the top of the box and said, "Anne, when you put the pieces together so that you replicate the picture on the top of the box, the puzzle will be completed." And for many of us, the Bible is just a jigsaw puzzle, isn't it? All sorts of pieces that just don't seem to fit together. And the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and He shows us how to take the puzzle pieces and turn them over so we see the picture on the other side. The picture on the other side is a picture of a man, and it's Jesus. All the way through Scripture, Luke chapter 24, Jesus told those disciples on the Emmaus Road that all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, He took the Scripture from Moses and the prophets all the way through the Old Testament and explained how it spoke of Himself. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, "And God said, His word went forth, let there be light." And we would think that's nouns and pronouns going out of the mouth of God until you come to the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1, that says, "In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh." Jesus, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the Word of God going forth, creating everything. And Jesus in Genesis chapter 2, as the Lord God who planted a garden and formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed His own life into him and then took the rib from Adam and formed Eve and gave Eve to Adam. And it was the Lord God. That's God revealing Himself to His people. That's the pre-incarnate Jesus. And it was the Lord God who sought out Adam and Eve when they'd sinned and they were cowering in the bushes, and He wasn't going to leave them in their sin, but He came and searched them out, made them confess their sin, dealt with them as the judge who does the right thing, and separated them from Himself. But before He drove them from the garden, He slew that animal, clothed them in the skins of the wild animal, teaching them that they could come back and be clothed in His sight but it would require the shedding of blood. And it was Jesus who came to Abraham in the heat of that desert afternoon and said, Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And Abraham was 100 years old. Next year, he had a son. And it was Jesus who confronted Jacob in the Jabbok River. Do you remember? Jacob wanting to go back into the promised land and possess everything God had for him, but he hadn't yielded his life to God. And Jesus, the man who wrestled with Jacob in the river, wouldn't let him into the promised land until he had totally broken and yielded his life. And it was Jesus who confronted Joshua outside of Jericho and as the captain of the Lord's host and said, take off your sandals. And he told him how he could overcome Jericho. And it was Jesus that's all the way through the Old Testament. Isaiah said he would be the Lamb of God by whose stripes we would be healed, and he would be the wonderful counselor, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus until we come to the New Testament and we see him born as a baby in Bethlehem and we see him grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man until he emerges on the scene at the age of 30 and he has his public ministry. We see him give his life on a Roman cross, buried in a barred tomb, the third day rise from the dead, ascend into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for you and me. And we see Jesus working through the disciples and the early church, presenting the gospel and the way of salvation. It's Jesus that we see in the book of Revelation, the vision of his glory, as John is recording his eyewitness account of what is yet to come. When the sky unfolds and a rider appears on a white horse whose name is Faithful and True, followed by the armies of heaven, it's Jesus. And at the end of human history, he's going to be there. And the only way you and I would know that in reality is through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that reveals Jesus to you and me. And so my heart's cry is, please, dear Jesus, give me more of your spirit in my service. And he whispered to my heart, Anne, I can't. I can't give you more of my spirit because I have given you all of him. You're never going to have any more of the Holy Spirit than you do at this moment. The Holy Spirit is a person. You don't get him in pieces. When he came into you, he came into you as a whole person. And a person who's just been born again to the family of God has just as much of the Holy Spirit as somebody who's known Christ for 50 years or 75 years. So he said, Anne, I can't give you more of my spirit. But if you want more of him in your service, make sure he has all of you.